Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today. Good to be together with you. Welcome to all of you joining us online as well today. I can't find my office. I don't know. Obviously, construction has begun. Those of you that weren't here last week, you know that we're expanding the auditorium, adding some necessary components to the kids area, just some things that are necessary to do. And we are very thankful to be able to do this. And so you have enabled us to be able to do that. And so I just want to say thank you for that. We said it last week, but the purpose of the expansion is not to have a bigger church. That is not our motivation. The goal is for people to hear the gospel, and the goal is for God's people to be discipled. And so that really is our goal. I have a deep sense in my heart that time is short, and I don't want to waste any time. And so for me, I don't care about the superfluous stuff. We're not trying to build our own thing. The thing that needs to happen, people need to hear the gospel. People need to be saved. That is the thing that matters. And so that is our focus. That's our goal. And so I would just ask you, if you would please, I don't know how long construction will take, but if you could just pray for that and just pray that, you know, people will be impacted. It's real people that will be affected by what we're doing. So just want to thank you for your prayer for that. Today, we come to one of the most important psalms you could ever read, know, hear, and pray for, or pray through, really. So we're coming to Psalm 51 today. If you've got a Bible, Psalm 51. If you have ever felt the weight of your sin, if you have ever been burdened by your own wrongdoing, so burdened you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go with it. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It's like a hospital, this chapter, for people loaded down with sin. Within the words of chapter 51, we find real help. We find real healing for the damage that sin does in our lives. Psalm 51 is the answer. It's the way out. And so it's what true confession really looks like. It's what real repentance is. And it is beautiful, but before we look at it, I want to go to him, and I want to pray and ask him to bless. Okay, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for gathering together today. We gather together around your word and looking to you. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us. You would help us to hear from you. We pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to us, Lord, and help us to open up our hearts to you today. Protect us from our minds wandering or being distracted, Lord. We would pray we would just hear you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David, the writer of this psalm, had sinned terribly. Let me back up and tell you what happened if you're not familiar with it. The shepherd boy with a tender heart for God had become the king of Israel. And the Bible says that not only had he been king, he had been king for some time, but at the time when he was supposed to be leading his troops in battle, out on the battlefield, David stayed home. There's a great lesson here about being where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there. But while at home, David was walking on the roof of his palace. And this is something that it's clear from the passage he had done before. And he sees a woman who is bathing a woman whose name is Bathsheba. And even though David is already married, he sent guards to go and take her and bring her to him. Now, in ancient culture, the kings did whatever they wanted. Whatever they wanted. Nothing was to be refused, and they did it with impunity. So this is not like some really odd thing. You think that the kings today do whatever they want and that that's new. That is not the case, okay? It's always been that way. But David, right, it's different. He knows the Lord. He's supposed to be governed by what God wants. And so David, he brings her to him, and then there's no way to soften this. David rapes her. And then he sends her back home. Now, to make matters worse, the woman's husband, a man named Uriah, was serving in David's army. This man, at the time that this happened, Uriah was out with David's army. He was out where he was supposed to be, where David was supposed to be. He was fighting for his king. And little did he know that his king had just taken his wife. David thinks he gets away with it. It was just one night, no big deal, one and done kind of situation. But she sends word that she is pregnant. And so right here, instead of repenting to God, David goes into full cover-up mode. He calls for Uriah to be sent home from the battlefront. David has a plan. He's come up with something to cover this, to fix this, right? His plan is that he'll have Uriah come home, and then he'll tell Uriah to go home and to enjoy time with his wife. He'll sleep with his wife, and then he'll think that the woman, that his wife that is pregnant, the child that she has will be his. And all will be covered. Problem will be solved. Now, side note, what a terrible thing David is doing to Bathsheba. Because she would know for the rest of her life that this child belonged to the king and not to her own husband. And David gives no thought to this. He does not care at all about Bathsheba. He doesn't try to cover her at all. He is only thinking about covering himself. And this is what sin does. Sin makes you selfish and it makes you stupid. David gave no regard to this woman, what she would carry the rest of her life. His plan in his sin was to cover himself. Well, of course, Uriah comes home from the battlefront to the king. David tries to get Uriah to go home and to be with his wife. But the man is very honorable. In fact, he's so honorable, it's annoying to David. It's frustrating to David. David is trying to cover his wickedness, and this man, he won't do it. He's very honorable, and he essentially says, I can't go home. I can't enjoy my wife while the rest of the troops are out there fighting. And so he refuses to go home, and David tries everything to get the man to go home, gets him drunk night after night. Uriah refuses. So finally, David, this man who at one time followed the Lord so closely, this man who wrote so many of our treasured psalms, decides that the only way to cover this up is to kill Uriah. So David writes a letter to his general telling him to put Uriah at the front of the battle and then when the battle is at its worst, when it's at its peak, to have everybody pull back so that Uriah is at the front alone. Have everyone withdraw from him until Uriah is killed. David rolls the letter up, seals it with his own signet ring, hands it to Uriah, and Uriah now carries his own death sentence to the general, back to the front. David thinks he's gotten away with all of it. The general carries out the order, Uriah dies. David thinks he's covered it. He sends for Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, who is with child. He marries her to further cover up what has happened. And here's the thing, the people of the nation think that David is a wonderful man for doing this. They think he's a hero. Look at our king. He takes this widow with child and he marries her, and he's going to treat that child as his own. He's going to raise that child. David is our hero. What a good man, what a godly man David is. David thinks his sin is covered. He thinks he's covered it all up. Please hear this. The Lord saw everything. He had hidden nothing, not from God. David's sin begins to eat David. It begins to eat him from the inside out. And this is what sin does to saved people. If you can sin and it doesn't eat you up, you're not a saved person. Saved people, sin eats us alive. It eats you like cancer does. The longer it goes, the more it kills. And David tries to just move on. For months, he tries to just move on. He tries to ignore it. He tries to reframe it. He tries to live in this new reality, this new narrative that he is a generous, godly, you know, merciful king who married the war widow. But it eats him. And it keeps grinding. And David describes what it was like when he was in those months of trying to just ignore this. He describes it in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silent, in other words, when I did not repent, he said, my bones grew old. I ached inside. He says, through my groaning all day long, he says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. God was pushing on David, pushing on him to repent, to turn, to confess. Have you ever experienced that? Have you experienced God's heavy hand on your life? You've tried to ignore it. You've tried to reframe it. You've tried to excuse it. You've tried to justify it. God's hand, heavy on you, pushing on you to admit, pushing on you to confess. David tried to ignore it. Psalm 32 goes on. He says, my vitality, my life essentially was turned into the drought of summer. He says, I became a shell. I became dry. I became empty. He says, sin, what I thought was hidden, was destroying me from the inside out. And listen, it does this to all who try to hide it. And maybe this is you. Maybe it's what's going on with you. You're like, I don't know what is going on with me. I don't know why I'm so different than I used to be. You're getting more empty. You're getting more dry. You're becoming harder hearted than you've ever been. You're like, I don't know what's happening. Are you trying to ignore something? Are you trying to move on from something that God has not moved on from? It's not hidden. It's not covered. Well, it was 6 months ago. Yep. It was a year ago, yep, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. I've tried to move on. It's still there, grinding. It's still there, leanness of your soul. You're wasting away as you leave it alone. David's story is not done. The Lord did not just leave David alone. In fact, the Lord sent a man to David. He sent a prophet to David, a man by the name of Nathan. Nathan came to the king and said, King, right? So many months now, David's heart just hard, trying to ignore God. You'll see he has no joy. There's no worship. There's no writing psalms during this time, right? Like all of that, right? None of that's happening. David is trying to move on. Nathan comes to the king and says, let me tell you a story. A little chorus. Nathan tells David about a poor man who has very little. He's poor. David says, the man has just one possession, one thing. He has one little lamb. This one little lamb, he loves it. This poor man loves this lamb. Nathan says, the lamb sleeps at his side. The lamb eats at his table. He literally, I mean, it's just heartbreak. It's crushing. Nathan says, he looked at the lamb. It was a daughter to him. I want you to hear those words, a daughter to him. Then Nathan tells David about the man's neighbor. He says, the man's neighbor is a very wealthy man. He has everything, sheep, cattle in excess. He has everything. Nathan says, David, one day a visitor comes to the wealthy man, a friend to visit. And so the wealthy man has a feast prepared for him. And instead of taking from his own cattle and from his own sheep, he takes the poor man's lamb, slaughters it, serves it as the meal for his friend. When David hears this, he loses his mind in anger. Isn't it interesting how gross our sin is on someone else? You should pay attention to that. You get pretty angry at people who probably do exactly what you do. Our sin looks so bad on other people, and David shouts. He says, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he's out of his mind, because then he says, and he's also going to repay. How's he going to repay when he's dead, right? But he says, he shall restore fourfold for that lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And I'm sure when those words left David's mouth, he thought he was very righteous. Nathan looks at David and says, David, you are the man. You're the one that's done this, David. You're the wealthy man who took the poor man's wife. Nathan tells David all that he did. He explains it in detail. You took her. You laid with her. You lied. You hid everything. You covered and you murdered her husband. Well, it is at this point that David finally stops. David finally breaks. He finally stops trying to ignore it. He stops trying to move on, to live in the lie. There's no more hiding now, no more justifying now, no more blaming others now. He is guilty and he finally admits it. Psalm 51 is David's admission. Look at the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And it begins, the psalm begins the way that all true repentance begins. It begins with knowing that there is no good reason for God to be kind to me. This is all real repentance. It begins right here. There is no good reason for God to show me mercy. So verse 1, David says his first words, have mercy upon me, O God. This prayer comes from the deepest place of a person who is truly repentant. It says, I do not deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve. There's nothing I can do to make this right. There's nothing I can do to deserve your kindness to me. There's nothing to, I can't do anything to make myself clean. This is asking God to give what is not deserved. This is the beginning of true repentance. In fact, I would say it more strongly. If this is not there, there is no real repentance. If you are just praying to get the situation dealt with and gone, and there's no pain in the heart over it, it's not real. It's not repentance. We're all trying to avoid this thing that is necessary. Pain is necessary in repentance for healing. It's necessary. You try to avoid it, you're going to miss it completely. If there is no sense that you don't deserve this, it is not repentance. It's not real. I've met people, I don't know about you, I've met people who are like, well, I mean, God just, that's what God does. He forgives. That's what he does. So I'll just ask him to forgive me and I move on. It's like no big deal. It's like no remorse, no brokenness, no sense of undeserving. That is not repentance. That is not repentance. Real repentance, sorrow, it's brokenness. It's a necessary component of repentance. You're going to see it throughout this passage. But I remember reading Psalm 51 for the very first time. I was a new Christian. I wanted to follow the Lord. I felt like I was sinning against God all the time in my mind, in my heart, and in my life. And I remember reading Psalm 51, and it felt like somebody put words finally to the way that I felt. I didn't know how to express it, but here it was. And I remember saying to God, God, please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing but your judgment. I'm a sinner. And God has been merciful. The truly repentant person knows they don't deserve it. So David says, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. Watch this. According to your loving kindness. This is yet another appeal to God to do what is undeserved. David says, please do this. I haven't done anything to earn it. I haven't done anything to deserve it. I can't fix it. God, I'm asking you only because you are good. I'm asking you to cleanse me, not because I deserve it, but only because you are good. You are kind. You are merciful. I have nowhere to turn but you. Loving kindness is the Old Testament word for grace. We see grace throughout the New Testament. The Old Testament word is loving kindness, and it means kindness that is shown as a gift. It's given. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's given because the giver is good. And man, I've prayed this so many times in my life. Lord, please give me mercy. I do not deserve it. I am not good. You are good. Please forgive me because of your goodness, because of who you are. David prays like this because he knows there is nothing, nothing in the entirety of the law. There's not one thing David can do to fix this. There's not one offering. There's not one sacrifice. David could offer 1,000 animals on the altar and it will not cover what he did. Not one thing. He knows this. He understands it. And so there's nothing he could do to cleanse himself or to fix this situation. And so he must appeal only to God's mercy. This is how we are saved. We know that church attendance isn't going to save. It's not going to cleanse. We know trying to be nice or right or good isn't going to do it. We know that there's no amount of service that can do it. We must come to him. I know I don't deserve it, but it's you. It's your mercy. It's because of who you are. I come to you. I appeal. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he appeals to God's mercy. Verse 1 goes on, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Look what he says. He says, blot out my transgressions. Now, please notice that David calls what he has done transgression. The word means wicked rebellion against. That's what it means. And so David's talking about wickedly, I have rebelled against you, God. That is what sin is, right? It is wicked. Ultimately, it is wicked rebellion against God. And so watch this. David is not trying to spin this into something else. He's not trying to soften it like we so often do, right? He doesn't call it a slip up. He doesn't say, oh, I acted out. He doesn't call it an affair. David does not try to soften what he did. In fact, he uses pretty much every word you can use in Hebrew to describe wickedness and sin and rebellion. He uses it in Psalm 51. There is no softening. He calls it wicked rebellion. And here's what I've learned. Every time someone is trying to soften what they did, they are not a repentant person. Every time. When there's excuses, when there's other people that pushed them to it or whatever it was, when they try to soften it, make it seem less than what it was, they are not repentant people. Repentance is real, it hurts, and it says the way that things actually are. And it's beautiful. He asks the Lord to blot out my transgression. Now, this is David saying, I know you have seen all of it. You saw everything. I know nothing was hidden from you. It's been recorded. It's been written down. And so he asks God, God, please dip your pen into the ink and now run ink over this, blot over this so that it can't be recalled, so that it's stricken from the record, so it's truly covered. I've tried to cover it. I can't cover it. I'm asking you. Remove it from the ledger. Remove it from my account. Have you ever asked God to do this? God, please remove this thing from my life. Remove it from the account. Remove it from the record. God, blot over it. He's asking God for forgiveness. And this is because, what does it matter if an entire nation thinks David is a hero, but God says he's guilty? What does it matter if everybody thinks I'm good when God says I'm not? What does it matter if everyone else forgives and God has not? What does it matter if I have moved on, but God has not? It does not matter at all. If everyone is for me, but God is against me, what does it matter if the record is still there, if it's still written down, if it's not blotted out? Who cares what I think or what others think about it? I have fooled no one. So David, he says, please remove this from my account. David says in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, we clean the outside of our bodies all the time. We take great lengths to do this. We shower and scrub and all of that, right? But how does a guilty person cleanse the inside? How do you clean inside? You can't take a shower to clean yourself from the stain or the filth of sin. You can't go to church enough to cleanse that. You can't go to a pastor or a priest in confession. They can't cleanse you. They can't cleanse you. God alone forgives sins. Ignoring it's not going to work. Hiding it's not going to work. Reframing it's not going to work. Just trying to move on's not going to work. Please hear this. Only God can wash you clean. Only him. That's it. Nobody else. Only him. Not you. Not me. Only him. He alone. Nothing else can scrub you clean. And man, when you feel the dirtiness of your own wickedness, you understand this. I can't go to you to absolve me. I can't go anywhere to absolve me. I have to go to the only one who can wash me. And what a beautiful thing it is to be washed clean. Only God can do this. He must wash you, David says, from your iniquity. The word that David uses there again reveals his real repentance. No hiding anymore. David uses the word iniquity. It's a word that means I wanted to do it. I wanted to do it. That's when things start getting real between you and the Lord. When you start saying stuff like that. I did this because I wanted to. And my heart is wicked. He says, I wanted to do it. So he asks God, God, please cleanse me from my sin. And if you are like David here today, if this is where you're at, you need to hear this. The Lord can and he will wash you. He will cleanse you from your sin. But you must come in the same way David did. No more lying about what you've done. No more reframing it. No more excusing it. No more blaming it. No more hiding it. You must come admitting what it actually is. And he will wash you. Only he can. You cannot, no one else can, only him. Here's what you must do. Look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. It's literally, I admit it. My wicked rebellion. Again, this is the opposite of hiding it. It's the opposite of moving on. Acknowledging it means I'm going to bring it now out into the open. And listen, I have found that a person will only finally do this. They will only finally bring it out into the open without being caught. I'm not talking about being caught. I'm talking about a person actually bringing it all out into the open. They will only do this when finally, right? Because the Lord's hand has been so heavy and they finally yield. It's been him. It's been him pushing. And that is when they will, it's like the Lord's hand has been heavy and he keeps it in front of you and he won't let you forget. And the Lord keeps bringing it up. And this is what David says. Look at verse 3. My sin is always before me. David says, I can't move on. I can't get past it. Maybe this is where you're at today. You're like, I've tried. I've tried for years to get past it. I can't get past it. I can't ignore it. It's always there. It's always shadowing everything. I walk out of my house, I see it, I talk to someone, I see it, I hear it in everything, it's everywhere. Why? It's always before you because he wants to heal you. Can I say this to you? If this is you, this is a wonderful thing. Because you should thank God for this, because he wants to heal you. You can't just move on because God's hand is heavy on you. He's putting it in front of your face all the time. He's doing that to save you. He's doing that to heal you. He's doing that to help you, not hurt you. He wants to heal you. And so listen, it might have been 6 months ago. It might have been 6 years ago. It might have been 20 years ago. And you can't move on. There's a reason for that. Your sin is always before you. Please hear this. It will not go away. He's pushing you to confess, to truly repent. You cannot just move on. He wants to blot out your transgression. What David says in verse 4, so important. Look what it says. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now you might read that and go, David, I think you sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah too, right? I think you sinned against others. But what this means is this is talking about ultimately, right? Ultimately, above everybody else, above all others, when we sin, we are sinning against God first and foremost. We've broken his rules in what we've done to others. And this is where every truly repentant person ends up. This is where you get to. You realize I can't go anywhere else and to anyone else for forgiveness. I can't do anything to make this right. I can't go to you. I can't go to this. I can't do anything but go to him. He's the only one that can make this right. And David is saying that. There isn't anything I can do. I can't say enough stuff to fix this. I can't, getting baptized isn't gonna fix this. Taking communion isn't gonna wash this away. Going to church isn't gonna remove it. Serving the poor isn't gonna cleanse me. David is saying, I can't go to Uriah for his forgiveness. He's dead. I can't go to Bathsheba for her forgiveness. Even if she gave it, it doesn't mean I'm clean. Even if Bathsheba said, David, I forgive you, it doesn't mean he's clean before God. Even if he asks the nation for forgiveness and the nation gives him forgiveness, David would not be clean. God must forgive my sin for me to be clean. You and you alone. This is the same for you and I. If you confess to your wife or your husband, they might give forgiveness, but if you don't go to the Lord, what does it matter? You're not clean. What does it matter? Because all sin is ultimately against him first. Now, don't just stop at the Lord. You should go to the Lord and then also to the person you hurt. But understand, you can't just go to the person you hurt and ignore the Lord, right? You're not clean. The charges against you might be dropped in court, but you're still guilty. What does it matter if the justice system says you are not guilty if God says you are, right? You've broken his rules, right? So it's above, right? Against you, you above all others, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So David prays in verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. What a prayer. I have prayed this prayer so many times in my life. You know, hyssop was a plant. It's more like a bush with aromatic leaves that was used sort of as a brush in the temple. But what they would do, right? Like a person who felt the weight of their sin, they would select an animal. They would bring that animal to the temple. The throat of that animal would be slit. And then the blood, the hyssop would be dipped into the blood and the blood would be sprinkled onto the face of the repentant person. It was a very graphic thing. People walking out of the temple, you know, blood covering their faces. Well, what was this symbolizing? It was symbolizing the innocent has now paid for the guilty. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The innocent dying for the guilty. David is asking God to forgive his sin. He's asking God to wash him clean of these things, to wash away the stains of what sin has done. What David is praying here is what happens when a person turns to Jesus Christ. When a person feels the heavy hand of the Lord upon them, maybe that's you today. He's pushing you to repentance. And when you finally do, you come to God and you ask him to be merciful and forgive. Symbolically, right? He dips the hyssop into the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. and he applies that to you and I. And in the same way as the temple, right, the blood of the innocent one is now applied to the guilty one. It's this picture, right? The innocent one dies so that the guilty one gets to go free. But please hear this. Then you are actually clean. This is how you actually become clean. This is how our sins are washed away and we become whiter than snow, meaning there's nothing remaining. There's nothing for you to answer for or nothing to be explained or dealt with or paid for. And it's only ever been the Lord who can do this. Isaiah, all the way back in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Be reasonable, God says. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool if you are willing and obedient. And this is the desire of every truly repentant person. Every truly repentant person I have ever met is not begging for God to remove the consequences. They are begging for God to remove their sin. There's a difference. God, get me out of this jam. Or God, be merciful to me. God, look at me and be happy again. Those are two different things. So many people pray for the consequences of sin to be removed, to the neglect of their own soul. Every truly repentant person I've ever met is not asking for the consequences to be removed. In fact, very often, they know they deserve whatever is happening. My life's burning down, God, but they know they deserve it. What they're concerned about is their souls to be clean before God. Maybe you've prayed for the consequences, but never been concerned about your soul. Not come to God for mercy, that he would be pleased. Well, David says there in verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. David is describing something here in verse 8 that a shepherd would do to wandering sheep. If a sheep kept wandering off, the shepherd would do something that was very violent, very shocking. He would go to that animal, use his rod, and he would break one of the legs of the animal. He would bind that up. But listen, that animal now could not walk. But what it meant is it meant extra work for the shepherd because now the shepherd had to carry that animal everywhere they went for months. He would carry the sheep until it was able to walk again. And you know what happened? As soon as the sheep was able to walk, he would put that sheep down. And do you know, that sheep would never leave the side of the shepherd. Has God done this to you? You've gone through his discipline. He's broken your bone. It hurt. He bandaged you up. He carried you along. And now you stay right next to him. You know, no distance from him. No distance from him is safe. I stay right here because of what he's done. I know I can't stray from him. Is that you? Is this your story? David, no doubt, had to do this many times as a shepherd. How many times had he carried, wounded a sheep he had to break the leg of? How many times did he carry that sheep himself? He never imagined he'd be one of them. But here he is. Here he is. He is now the wandering lamb, God in his discipline. If you've ever been disciplined by the Lord, you know what David's talking about. It is not a gentle, it is not a painless process. It hurts, but it is so necessary. The correction of the Lord is like a breaking of a bone. And now David is being carried by the Lord, but the goal is still the same, that David would never stray again. And if that's you, if you're in this discipline process, this is what God is doing. Verse 9, David asks the Lord to look away. Verse 9, hide your face, Lord, from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. In verse 3, David said, it's all I can see. All I can see is what I've done wrong. But here he's asking the Lord to look away from it. Lord, if you ignore it, then it's gone. If you disregard it, then it's not there anymore. If you remove it, then it's not gone. He's asking God to look away from it so that it will actually be gone. It will be remembered no more. And then the cry of my heart so many times, verse 10, look what it says. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David, like anyone who has ever prayed this prayer, is asking for a miracle. He's asking for the Lord to create something new inside of him. Have you ever asked for God to do this? God, take out of me this wicked, hard, rebellious evil that is inside of me. Take this out of me and put within me a heart that loves you, will follow you, that will stick close to you, that will want what you want. That's what a clean heart is. That's what David's asking for. God, take out my wicked heart, put within me a clean heart. I want good things. I want right things. This is the cry of the Christian who says, I don't want to want wrong things anymore. Change me. Change who I am. Make me different. Make what I am different. Make what I want different. Make who I am different. Have you ever prayed this to God? Create something in me that's not there. I am not. You have to make this. It's a miracle. You got to create something that's, you're the creator. You made the heavens and the earth and the universe and everything that's in it. I need you to come to my life. I need you to create something that in me that does not exist. I need a faithfulness that does not exist in me. I need a miracle, a clean heart that will follow you. You ever get to that place in begging God, you watch what happens. The Creator speaks and things spin into existence. He speaks and it happens. David says, Lord, renew a steadfast spirit within me. He is asking for God to somehow make it so he never does this again. The word steadfast means to stay in place. David is saying, how do I never do this again? And some of you have said these exact words. What I did has burned down my life. There are no more chances. There are no more times I can do this. I have to never do this again. How do I never do it again? How do I stay in this spot and never move? How? This is what David's asking God to do. He never wants to fall again. He never wants to fail again. He never wants to sin again. That is my desire. God, please, I never want to do this again. He then prays what every person who loves the Lord but has failed has prayed. Look at verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David says, don't leave me, please. Please don't leave me. That's an irrational thing to pray, isn't it? And yet I feel like I've said it to God. He's promised to never leave me. He's promised to never forsake me. But I have still found myself saying, God, please don't leave me. Please don't throw me away, David says. I know I deserve it, but please don't throw me out. Which, of course, the Lord would never do. He promises, again, never to leave us or forsake us. He promises that even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny who he is because he's good. He will not do it. But man, that's the cry of our heart, right? Like, God, everybody else would have given up. Everybody else would throw me out. And I deserve it. Please don't throw me out. He says, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. As the king, David would have had the Holy Spirit of God resting on him, enabling him to do what God wanted him to do, giving him wisdom, leading him, empowering him. And who knows how long it's been since David felt the Spirit of God upon him. I would ask you that question this morning. How long has it been since the very presence of God, you've been aware of the very presence of God upon you? I know you know stuff. I know you've done stuff. I know you can tell us all kinds of stuff. How long has it been since the Holy Spirit of God has been upon you? David's prayer is that the Lord would not take his Spirit from him permanently. That's the prayer. So he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. I would ask you, how long has it been since David was happy? He asks God to restore joy to him. David has not been happy. And this is one of the things that sin does to us as saved people. It makes us miserable. It's been said the most miserable person in the world is the Christian who is in sin. We are the most miserable people in the world. That's what sin does to us. It makes us miserable. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin, but that it is only for a moment. In fact, Hebrews 11:25, that passage says that sin, the pleasure of sin is actually fleeing away from you as you're trying to grab it. It's literally running away from you as you're trying to get hold of it. And so listen, right? The first bite, it seems so good. It seems so sweet. But then comes the poison. That relationship with that coworker, that neighbor, it seems so fun and so thrilling and so joyful, and not like your marriage. Not like your marriage. The way she responds to what you say, not like your wife. The way he responds to what you say, not like your husband. It seems so good, but soon it hollows out your soul and leaves nothing but a shell behind. Those videos, those images that you look at, they promise relief, but so quickly the decay sets in. It strips everything from you. This is what sin does. It's the lie. It's the lure. It's got the hook. David is miserable and he's asking God to fix him. And then he says something so interesting there in verse 13. He says, then I will teach transgressors your way. It's the idea, right? David says, please, Lord, heal me. And then I will warn others. Don't go this way. Don't do this thing. Don't go this path. Stay close to the Lord. Maybe that's you. You've gone through this whole process and now your mission is like to warn people. Don't mess with this. Don't go that way. Don't go down that path. That path is destruction. Don't go that way. David says, then I will teach people. God is good, but he will not allow wickedness and sin in his people's lives. So he prays, verse 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. David wishes he had never done this. He wishes he could go back and reset and never do it. How many times have I looked into the eyes of people who said the exact same thing? I wish I could go back before and never do this. I wish I could reset. I wish I could go back. If I could go back in time, I would not do that thing. How many times I have heard people say, I wish I could go back before I started looking at porn. I would have saved my wife. I would have saved my family. I would have saved my marriage. I would have saved so much pain in my life. If I could go back, I never would have started. If I could go back before I started taking those pills or before I started drinking or before whatever, I could have prevented so much destruction in my life. I wish I never would have started. I wish I could go back before I met that person, before I took that job, before I went on that work trip, before. I would choose now to never have done it. That's what David is saying. It has cost me so much. He's asking for God to deliver him, literally to set me free from the guilt of bloodshed. The blood of Uriah, that man's devoted face, was always before David's eyes, and David can't free himself. He can't stop seeing it. His only hope is mercy. So the end of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 15 tell us it's been a long time since David worshiped. Verse 15, he says, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. This tells us, David, it's been a long time since David worshiped. That's the other thing sin does, is it silences you. How long had it been since David's heart was tender to the Lord and full of worship? How long has it been since you have worshiped? Sometimes we don't worship because we've held on. We've tried to move on. We don't worship. We never have worship coming from us because we've just tried to move on from something God has never moved on from. We've excused something. We've reframed something. We, you know, all of these things. We've just tried to move on. We try to put a lot of distance, and we don't worship anymore. Let me tell you something. Clean people worship. Clean people worship. You don't worship till you're clean. You don't. You wonder why you don't worship? You're not clean. Turn, as David did, in repentance. Let him wash you, and you will find you will worship. You will sing of the goodness of God once again. David says, I have been silent over all of it. Listen, as we wrap this up, we come to the solution here in verse 16 and 17. It's where we're going to end this morning. But please hear me. If you are stuck in this spot, this is the answer. Verse 16 and 17, this is the answer. If you want to be healed, you want to be changed, you want to be fixed, maybe you just, you need to be saved. You want out. Here's your out. Here's how it happens. Verse 16, David says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The way that you dealt with your sin in the Old Testament was through sacrifice. The guilty man or woman would select an animal and then offer it to God for their sin. But as we said, there was no sacrifice in the law that would have paid for what David did. No religious offering he could have given, nothing. And what this means for you and I, you got to hear this, is that there is no way for you and I to atone for our sin. None. You cannot pay for what you've done. There's no amount of church attendance that is going to fix what you've done. There's no amount of money you can give, no amount of service you could give, no amount of holding the line now that will absolve what has been done. David said, if there had been anything, and he had everything, if there had been anything I could have done, I would have done it. If anything would have washed it away, if 1,000 animals would have washed it away, I would have done it. But nothing could pay for this. Please hear me. If you've heard nothing else, please hear this. God will ignore. He will ignore flat out any and all attempts to pay for your sin yourself. He will ignore it. You will get nowhere with God trying to pay for your own sin. You say, how do you know that? Because it took the precious blood of his son, Jesus, to deal with sin. He is not going to accept your pitiful sacrifice for your sin. He's not going to accept it. It cost him the blood of his son. It will not only not pay for your sin, but you will not get the attention of God at all. It will do nothing. The only answer is verse 17. The only thing God will accept from sinful people is verse 17. Look what it says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Does that surprise you? Broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Literally, the word in Hebrew is ignore. Please hear this. This is the only thing that God will accept from a sinful person. The only thing he will accept is your brokenness over your sin. He will not ignore that. But if you come to God just trying to get rid of consequences, ignore. You come to God without brokenness, pray in some religious prayer, ignore. He will ignore you. Our contrition of heart, the thing we're always trying to do, not feel pain. That's what contrition is. It is pain over wrongdoing. He does not ignore the pain, the contrition of your heart. God will not ignore that. In fact, what you'll find is God runs to that. God will be right there. He is ready to heal. Our world does everything it can to avoid pain and revealing the brokenness of their own soul, but it's the very thing that we must do in order to be healed and saved. Hear it again. The sacrifices that God will accept are a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not ignore. Where are you at this morning? If you don't know the Lord, why? Why keep running? The emptiness in your soul, aren't you tired of it? Won't you let God rescue you? And if you're heavy with sin, maybe it's been a day. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been years. You tried to just move on. But there's a leanness and there's no worship and there's no joy. And you've reframed it. And you know right now it's all a lie. You got to come to God the same way. Broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He will not ignore that. If today you have a broken and a contrite heart, you have God's attention. And he wants to heal you. You got to come that way. Let's go. Lord, we love you. We thank you for mercy. We thank you, Lord, that in our brokenness, we have your attention. Lord, I pray for any person here this morning. I pray that, Lord, they may be broken at this moment, knowing their need to be saved. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to hear your voice, to turn to you now. Just turn to the Lord in your brokenness, in your pain. Turn to God and let him heal. He is merciful. Appeal to him. Ask for his mercy. He is abundant in loving kindness. Maybe your sin is heavy before you. It's weighing down on you. It's always before your face. God is pushing down on you. You need to sit with the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. You need to be real and honest before God. Repent as David did. You need to get it straight. It's not going away. You need to get it straight before the Lord. He wants to blot out your transgression. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that cleanses us from all sin. We worship you. We celebrate your sacrifice. We exalt you above all others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.